Corinthians 6. He'll say, what? Shall we take that which is joined to the Lord and join it to a harlot? Don't you know that the two shall be one, so that you become one with a harlot? He says, God forbid, don't even let it enter your mind. So in adultery, you break this contract, living as one, by identifying with another sexually, you see? And you annul, or you dissolve the contract. So that adultery then becomes a basis for divorce. Okay? Okay, so you are breaking contract. And by the way, and this is something you can reinforce with your children and other friends that you have, in every culture in the world, I don't care where you live, and I don't care if it's Christian or pagan, whenever there's a marriage, there is always some kind of a cultural evidence of the marriage. There is maybe a feast, maybe a blowout party, maybe a ceremony, whatever. There's always a public ceremony, because in the public ceremony, the two people are declaring to other members of the human race that they are now going to live as one in marriage. Okay? Okay. In most cultures, that means you are separating yourself from the other sexes. And that public pronouncement is very, very important. It should be done. It is a witness to the fact that you are joining in marriage. The third, this is not a priori now, this is just simply fact. Adultery violates and possibly destroys or annuls, certainly violates and can destroy the marital contract. Okay. Now that is not all that adultery does. Okay, so the scriptures for Israel, they're going to be very, very rigid on this subject. So, will you look at the penalty now, point two under adultery. The penalty for violation of this command. Okay? Okay, now look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Because I think that this one sort of captures both sides of the coin, so to speak. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. And the man, do you have it? Leviticus 20:10. And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the emphasis in the passage is not so much on the adulteress as on the adulterer. He is named three or four times in the passage. She's only named once or twice. So it applies equally to both sexes. What applies? Capital punishment. Capital punishment equally to both sexes. Okay? Okay, now in support of that, we could put down a number of passages, and let's just put them down. Let's not look them up right now. I have some other things I want to show you about this. Deuteronomy 5:18 would be in support of that. Deuteronomy chapter 22 through 25. Okay? Okay, now while we're in the same context, maybe we better look at stay in Leviticus, okay? Incest is also included under this concept. Look at verse 11. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, the blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be surely put to death, they have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. So you have the concept of incest Okay? This is in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. Also, you'll find it in verse 19 through 21. We have incest, and the punishment is capital. It's a capital offense. Capital punishment. Okay? In the next verse, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, we have homosexuality. Homosex, and again, ditto, the punishment is capital punishment. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Okay? In verses 15 and 16, Leviticus 20, verse 15 and 16, you have bestiality. Bestiality. If a man, verse 15, lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereunto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, all of this, again, ditto, capital punishment. Okay? Rape. Yes. You mean the form of capital punishment? I'm not. Normally the form of death was stoning. I'm not sure the implication of the other. Normally the method of capital punishment was stoning. Whatever. Rape was a capital offense. Deuteronomy 22. Verse 20 through 27, and you also have these other passages that we've mentioned here. If rape was involved in any of this, it was also a capital offense. Now, what this is describing is all of these are aspects of fornication. Fornication is a generalized term for sexual impurity, and it describes it focuses more on the mentality where adultery, incest, rape, bestiality, etc. describe acts. They are describing the acts of a fornicator, okay, of a mentality. By the way, I have a copy of the bill from Pat Schroeder's office. This is House Resolution 2074, and it's exactly what we expected. It is an attempt to add to the Civil Rights Act of 1964 that it should be amended by inserting the following, that you will not be able to discriminate on the basis of affectional or sexual orientation. And within it, they describe what affectual and sexual orientation means. It means male and female homosexuality, heterosexuality, bisexuality, either by orientation or practice. And then they are trying to amend every area of the Civil Rights Bill so that it will include homosexual persons. I'm going to write this bill was introduced in February 8th last year. How many ever heard of this how many heard of this before I mentioned it? I don't think very many people know about this. And yet it was introduced February 8th, apparently, 1979. So it's been kept kind of quiet. And I'm going to, I'll post this bill. We have some people that want to photostat it and circulate it among some state legislators here who do not know about it. They've already been approached by some of our men, and even they do not know about the bill. And then I'm going to try to do something to contact all the churches in the area so that they know about that bill. That thing has to be fought every inch of the way, and we need to do it now. Homosexuality is not a civil right. Homosexuality is a matter of conditioned response. A person's a homosexual not because he's born into an irreversible sexual preference. The sexual preference is developed by conditioned response in his person, in his essence, in his mind, in his heart. And it is not a civil right, but they're trying to make it that. Now, what this means is that nobody will be immune to lawsuits if they refuse to hire somebody on the basis of their homosexuality. It's ridiculous. Now, is there a question?
Does that also specify the church?
No, it doesn't. Don't worry. Sure. See, you make the law, and then you test the constitutionality of it in the courts, and there's already a case in San Francisco. Guess who's going to win in San Francisco? Well, I want to show you some things in Scripture, okay? And I have a whole doctrine. I shared this doctrine with the teenagers. I don't think I've ever shared it with you. Called the doctrine of adultery. And maybe it'd be good if I went. I don't know if I'm going to get through the Ten Commandments. Maybe it's more important to focus on the doctrine tonight. We'll get through these one of these days. Let's call this point just the doctrine of adultery in Scripture. Doctrine of adultery. I'm going to show you in Scripture why this is so important. First of all, we need to define terms, okay? So adultery, the way this word is used in Scripture, it's normally a confined word. It refers to illicit sexual intercourse from divine viewpoint. Illicit sexual intercourse. After marriage, or of married ones. Okay? The other term that is used in Scripture is fornication. And what we said before is, I want to repeat here, get it in your notes, is a broader term. This is a term that includes many types of sexual looseness, of a losing of the mores. Adultery included. Okay? Fornication often relates in the Bible to heathen religious acts, that they were really sex acts. And many times when the writer of Scripture is talking about fornication, he has in mind some of the religious sex acts of ancient religions. Just to illustrate what we're saying here, that includes many types of sexual looseness, the Christian, get the term now, the Christian, the man who was a Christian in 1 Corinthians 5, and he was a Christian, was involved in a form of incest. Most likely the woman was not his mother, it was his stepmother, because she's called his father's wife. She isn't called his mother. And it was called a form of fornication such as even the Gentiles didn't practice, meaning the heathen wouldn't practice that kind of fornication. So there you have an illustration of incest being called fornication. And it was with a married woman, his father's wife. Okay? Okay, we know point three, but let's get it down, point C. Both fornication and adultery fornication and adultery are outlawed in Scripture. And I'll just give you a few verses for your notes. Exodus 20:14, Deuteronomy 5:18, which is a repetition of the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Those are direct commands outlawing those things. Okay? Okay. Now, one of the reasons that God has in being so pointed about these sins and being so mentioning them so often in Scripture, and they are just mentioned again and again and again and again in the Old Testament and in the New, is that they are so destructive. Okay? So what we want to say in point four is simply this. Adultery, and we're going to now hyphenate it, adultery, fornication, we'll hyphenate the word, leads to intensified destruction of the soul. Leads to intensified destruction of the soul. Okay? Soul blackout. Okay? Now, what do we mean by that? Now, I want to give you another sentence with that. And I want you to have this in your notes. Sexual looseness, e.g., you'll say. Sexual looseness destroys the capacities of the soul. Sexual looseness destroys the capacities of the soul to give and receive love. Okay? It destroys maximal fulfillment. It destroys the potentiality of maximal fulfillment. And I'm not talking about orgasm. Of maximal fulfillment in the love relationship. Okay? Now I want to show you two good passages. I want to, maybe three. Will you look at Proverbs with me, please? Chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The book of Proverbs are the warnings of Solomon to his son. And it's a book that keeps harking back on the problems of adultery and fornication. And unfortunately, the man who gave the information didn't take his own information, and he ended up destroying his own soul. Well, in Proverbs 6 and verse 26, you have an expression of the point that we're trying to make here. Proverbs 6:26. I have to start reading in verse 25. Verse 24 speaks of the evil woman and the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress. Now, that's speaking to what's happened to the woman in her mentality. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So here is a reference to the adulteress seeking a meaningful and rewarding and fulfilling life from a woman's point of view, and she can't find it. Now keep reading. Down in verse 32. some of the other verses, verse 30 says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Men can overlook that. They can say, well, the guy was starving, he stole something. I'd probably do the same thing if I was in his shoes. That can be forgiven. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. That is, under the law, there was a law of restitution. And the man who stole something had to pay restitution. But a guy who commits adultery, he doesn't have a chance. See? No, the man, the woman with whom he commits adultery, her husband's not going to forgive him. So we're told, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding or lacks good sense, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Okay? And the word for soul is the word nephesh, which is the life principle. Now, in the context that that's found, the next few verses indicate there's going to be rage over this, and he's liable to get killed by the person that he's offended. But maybe he wouldn't offend somebody. Maybe there wouldn't be another man involved. Maybe it would just be another woman. And in which case, the damage is done in his own soul. Okay? So Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32 speaks of the adulterer. Okay, and the whole consummate idea is destruction or destroying one's soul. Okay, now this verb destroying is the verb shachet. Looks like this. We got some Hebrew students now, so we can start putting up more Hebrew words. And I'll have to be more careful how I spell them. Okay, this is shachet. I don't know that that's so important, that it's shachet. Maybe I didn't even need to put it up there. The important thing about this really is that this is a hifil stem. And a hifil stem is intensified causative action. It's active. You are killing yourself. You are killing the capacities of your soul when you commit adultery. See? This stem is causative action, which means you cause your soul to lose its sensitivity to life for what it was designed for. And you cause it because you were the one who got yourself involved in adultery. You know what I'm saying? Look at the let me do this. Let me show you something first. We have diagrammed the soul this way. Okay. You as a person, you are mind. This is a description of you scripturally. You're unseen person. You are mind, and in your mind you are soul and spirit. And these are unseen aspects of you. And this is what you really are. Okay, and in your soul you have a self-consciousness, a mentality, a volition, emotions, senses, and a conscience. And you have a sin nature also. The sin nature is a distorter of the soul. But this whole business of the soul, this soul is designed. This is designed by God, okay, for meaningful identity with life and life forms. That's what your soul does. If you have a good self-consciousness, if you have a good self-image, your self-image is part of your self-consciousness, then you realize that you are an individual, you are unique, and yet you are not unique in that you are a member of the human race. And you are designed by God to identify with the human race and appreciate the human race. One time I went to speak in a high school, and I was going to speak to seniors, and the teacher was supposed to introduce me, wasn't there that day, and so he had some other teacher introduce me. going to introduce me, and she found out I was a pastor. She says, how should I introduce you? Should I say you're pastor or something? I said, oh, for heaven's sakes. You say that, we lost them. I won't even get the first sentence in. Iron curtain will drop. Just introduce me as a member of the human race. Good concept. Makes us all on the same par, all sinners. Your mentality is your capacity to identify with life on an intellectual basis. You can in your mentality define abstract terms, which animals cannot do. You are uniquely created with that way. In your volition, you respond to things in life, positively, negatively. In your emotions and senses, you emote to things in life. In your conscience, you have norms and standards which help you relate to life and what you're going to do and what you're not going to do in life. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Now when in the soul and the spirit, here we have the pneuma over here. This is pneuma. And pneuma can be translated breath, air. So that the soul's like a breathing apparatus. See? Suck in, breathe out. Suck in, breathe out. So that ideas are coming into the soul, and ideas and expressions are going out from the soul. Now, in the scriptures, you have the idea of hardening or darkening the soul. You call it the darkening of the mind. And you have a number of passages where it speaks of the darkened mind of the unbelievers. What has happened? These apertures of the soul, by which the soul sucks in and expresses itself, breathes out, in, out, in, out, has become darkened and darkened and darkened and darkened and darkened and darkened and darkened, so that pretty soon the soul can't respond. And that is precisely what Psalm 6:32 is describing. The destruction of the nephesh, the capacity to identify meaningfully to identify meaningful with and enjoy life and life relationships, including sex. He that commits adultery, contrary to what Hugh Hefner and Norman Mailer and a bunch of other people are saying, does not increase your capacity to appreciate the sexual relationship. It destroys your capacity to really fully appreciate it. Moreover, it may have some other effects on you, as we'll see in just a minute. Okay? The concept that you have in this destruction is a concept that is being expressed and practiced today. If you practice this mentality, you will soon have sex without love. And the measurement of love, one of the measurements of love in Scripture is responsibility. So you want sex without love and pleasure without responsibility. See, true love is always responsible. True love doesn't say, let's have some fun with sex. And the girl gets pregnant, and the guy says, go have an abortion. True love always expresses itself responsibly. And one of the barometers of true love in Scripture and responsibility that goes with it is marriage. If a person does not respect you enough to marry you, you're a fool to practice sex with them. Just a complete fool. Okay? Okay, and this ends up then, sex without love, pleasure without responsibility, ends up with life without meaning. Okay? Disrespect for life. All right? Now that is precisely what happens in the case of the homosexual, in the case of the lesbian, in the case, what does that end up in? sadomasochism. You go right down that alley, you go into sadomasochism. You're only one step away from annihilation in sadomasochism. And if the annihilation doesn't come from somebody else, it will probably come from yourself, because you will so disrespect yourself that you may commit suicide, if you have any sense at all. Now, one of the things that Paul is saying is this, that aspect of this. Will you look at 1 Corinthians? See, somebody could say, are there degrees of sin? Are there some sins that are worse than others? Answer, yes. There are some sins that are more damaging than others. It's certainly more damaging to kill somebody than it is to steal their watch. And the penalty is a lot greater in Scripture, isn't it? Somebody could say, why is the penalty capital punishment for adultery? The penalty is capital punishment for adultery because it's on a par with taking life as far as God is concerned. See what I'm saying? Some sins are worse than others. Darkness in the soul. Darkness of soul. Darkness of soul. Often has repercussions. Has repercussions for the body. Various forms of psychosomia. Various forms of psychosomia or psychosomatics. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6. Really, the verse that we want is really verse 18. I'll read a little bit before that. I'll start reading verse 13. Looks like we're not going to get to the Ten Commandments, anyhow. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Why would he destroy both meats and the belly? What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the thinking of the Corinthians. And the thinking of the Corinthians were just like 16-year-old juveniles when they get the hots for each other. They'll say, gee, God made me with his passion. God really made me with his passion. And then he made the opposite sex so we could fulfill the passion. Isn't it great? Now let's just fulfill the passion. See? He made my belly with an appetite, and he made meat for my belly. Isn't that great? Isn't God wonderful? So you commit fornication in the name of the Lord. As they did it in the Old Testament. So he goes on to say, now the body is not for fornication. This is a fantastic passage. The body is not for fornication. It's not indifferent. It's not a neutral thing in the matter, the physical body. But the body is for the Lord. And then the most fantastic statement of all. And the Lord is for the body, for the physical body. Incredible. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and he will raise up us by his own power. So we need to have real respect for our physical bodies. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the member of a harlot? God forbid. What? Don't you know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? Which is indicative, see, that the sexual relationship is reserved for marriage, because there's a oneness there that only marriage, that's only legal in the bonds of marriage. For the two, said he, shall be one flesh. And that's indicative that when the Lord pronounced that statement, he was indicating sex in marriage. Okay? Okay. Now that's an expression of divine viewpoint. When somebody commits a fornication, either a man or a woman, normally they mean it to be temporary. They're just sort of playing the field, so to speak. And it's just a little frolic for them. And in their mentality, they don't really become one with this person, but in divine viewpoint, they do. See? So he says in verse 17, but he 18, 17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin, here's our statement right here. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He is going to set up some processes in his body that involved, of course, are his soul, involved are his spirit, and I think this is one of the reasons that fornication is such a serious sin. Body, soul, and spirit are involved. Lord only knows what's going to come from this. Frigidity may come, see? Frigidity may be a consequence. Many a young girl who in college got loose sexually, maybe even a Christian girl, and then they maybe even met the guy they fell in love with and were loose sexually with a guy in college, and then they married the guy. Many a girl like that knew clearly Christian proscription of pre-sexual relationship has tremendous problems with it after. They need a lot of help. Need some counseling. Can't enjoy sex after they get married. Just come and sit in my office sometime for a while. Find out. There's an effect. Okay, regression. Regression in terms of their mentality, in terms of their human identity. Maybe bisexuality might be a product of this. They cannot identify. They have a hard time identifying. They might even get involved in bestiality. Why did God in the law forbid the Israelites to have sexual intercourse with animals, both men and women? Why did he do that? Because it was going on all around them. That's why. Okay. You know what the word nymphomania means? You know where this word comes from? Well, I know you know what it means. You know the source of this word? Mania. Mania means madness. Madness. And nympho comes from nympha, which means a bride. Nymphomania is bride madness. A woman who cannot be satisfied sexually. She has such a need for attention that she's going to get it one way or another. I had an interesting case, I thought, that I brought to the teenagers about this. A woman in California, and I can't know if I can't seem to remember all the details, but there was a woman in California that took a man to court or something like that and was suing him for... Oh, no, she was suing the motor company. That's what she was doing. She was suing the bus company. This is in San Francisco. Where else? She was suing the bus company for the crowded buses because she said that rubbing up against all these men on the buses got her so sexually excited that she became a nymphomaniac. Okay. Paul says that fornication is really a very, very serious issue because of the implications of what is involved. That the spirit is involved, and believer spirits have been united with the Lord. And it is going to have serious repercussions for a believer. He gets involved in that kind of thing because involved are body, soul, and spirit in the act of fornication. And though a person may look at that as simply a frolic or a fling, it really isn't. It's much, much more serious than that. Okay. Lust, I think that we could say that the lust patterns Is it Peter passage? I'm not sure that that's the passage that I wanted to look at. Let me look at another passage I have marked down here. Yeah, 1 Peter 2:11 is the passage I wanted. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Now notice the statement that follows, which war against the soul. There is the idea of soul destruction via following the lust patterns. And the fornication or adultery lust or sex lust is merely one of the many lusts of the flesh or the soul. But the point of that passage, the reason I'm pointing out in that passage is that fleshly lusts, the whole panorama, including adultery and sex lust, are warring against the soul, not for it. You see? So what we want to say in point F or point 6 on the doctrine of adultery, lusts, including sex lust, war against the soul, the capacity to identify with and enjoy life. To identify with and to enjoy life. Okay? In other words, this is 1 Peter chapter 2:11. In other words, increased frustration. Increased frustration is the result of fornication, or the mentality of fornication. See? Got the idea? Often that will be followed by a frantic search for happiness, a grasping at bubbles for happiness. I think that you've seen this described, movies and that, describing the character of a person who gets involved. And nearly all the books, do modern books have plots to them? I don't know. Good ones do, I guess. Yes, I have discovered a good author. Lawrence Saunders wrote The Second Deadly Sin. First deadly sin is the story of a destruction of a man in his mind. And it revolves around his sexual appetites. That's what he is describing in that book. Very good. That's a good job. Second Deadly Sin is a better book. I don't sell books, but yes, in that book is a description. Well, none of you have seen that. So none of you read that. And I don't see movies, so I can't use a movie as an illustration. Okay. That's all I wanted to communicate, and I don't know that there's any sense in trying to pick up on the rest of the Ten Commandments. I think that's everything I wanted. Are there any questions on what we've talked about tonight? We've only talked about the seventh commandment, which is a protection of marriage and the home. A number of the commandments, number 10 will reinforce this. Number 10 will say, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Now, what is coveting? Is that an act or a thought? That's right in here. Adultery is an act. Thou shalt not steal is a performance of an act. Thou shalt not kill is a performance of an act. Thou shalt not covet is a mentality. So the Ten Commandments not only deal with the outward, they also deal with the inward. Okay? And what we're saying is that these Ten Commandments, which are often called the moral law, are reinforced and delineated, there's the word I wanted, in the civil law. And I've sought to show you that tonight. That adultery and fornicating mentalities, which involve such acts as rape or nakedness or incest or bestiality or homosexuality, nymphomania, etc., these things were severely punished under the civil law of Israel and in support of the seventh commandment. Are there any questions that we might have? Yes, question. Well, that's what we've been talking about on Sunday night in terms of civil law. I should repeat the question. The question is, should a Christian be in favor of legislation for against adultery? I spoke in another city not too long ago, and a man came up to me and was complaining about I can't remember the deal. Somebody was involved in apparent adultery, fornication, whatever, you know, it's a common practice. And he was very angry about it. He says, well, they should have been killed. They should have been taken out and stoned. And that type of mentality would say, yes, we should enforce the laws on adultery by civil law. I myself, it's hard for me to take that mentality, and here's why. When the man in 1 Corinthians 5 was caught in fornication, or wasn't caught, it became known, it was public knowledge really, that he was committing incest with his mother-in-law, Paul did not say that he should be killed. Paul said he should be excommunicated from fellowship with other believers. In other words, and he uses the term, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, which is a spiritual approach to the matter. When the woman was brought to Jesus in adultery, I assumed that they had witnesses. Now, the witnesses wouldn't speak up, if I remember that account correctly. And they couldn't stone her, but he didn't say stone her. Would he have said stoner if the witnesses had spoken up? I don't think so. And they didn't bring the man. That was a mistake they made. But you have two cases in Scripture where you do not have that stoning or capital punishment principle apply. We do not live in... And you want to remember that civil law, again, was given to as a nation based on regeneration. We don't have a nation based on regeneration. We have a nation that's pluralistic in terms of religion. And so what we have to do is encourage civil legislation that doesn't promote immorality, like this homosexual addition to the Civil Rights Act. That is going to promote immorality, something we cannot condone. I mentioned Sunday night that in Alaska now, there was a man introducing a bill in Alaska for contractual marriages over a period of time, so that you go into the marriage knowing that your contract is made out maybe for 2 years or 3 years or whatever. And then if you want to renew the contract after 3 years, you can renew it if you want to. And if you don't want to, the contract already describes how you can get out of the contract, what the property settlements will be, who the children will go to, etc. And I think he's already done it. After it was in the paper, so I guess it's been done. Now we need to fight that kind of thing, because that promotes, you see, that destroys the home. That promotes immorality. So I think what Christians need to do is to be on guard and encourage civil legislation that is compatible with biblical morality without forcing it. Susie brought up a good question. She says, the pro-abortionists say we are trying to force our morality on them, and we say they're trying to force their immorality on us. That's correct. That's correct. But the difference is we're not asking them to pay financially for our concept of morality. They're asking us to pay for what we call immorality, abortion. See? They want to use our money to pay for their abortions. And we say, we don't want our money used that way. That's biblical immorality. It's a tough battle, but it's one that we've got to fight. And as Western civilization continues to turn its back on God and the Word of God, the fight is going to get tougher and tougher. But that's what we're here for, see? So I have friends that are advocating, yes, take the civil law of Israel and make it the law of the land. That's completely incompatible with the concept of Israel as a regenerated nation, and we don't have that today, see? I don't think that can be done. I think that's a radical solution that's not a solution. It's only going to cause more problems. Any other questions? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these very clear, pointed scriptures that indicate the seriousness of sexual sins. We pray that the message of your word will so grip our minds that it'll give us a healthy fear of this, a healthy respect of this, and then our practice help it to measure up with what you desire, what is your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.